I'm going to go ahead and do the next study in Romans. We're into chapter 11 and 33rd lesson in Romans. It's actually the fourth in Romans 11, fourth lesson. So let's review a little bit. Israel was, I don't know if reaching the end of their rope is... is a good expression, but they had over exploited the grace of God, the patience. Well, the Bible says it's long suffering of God. So then, after this passage that we'll be talking about in Romans 11. It was written in Acts 20. Romans, the epistle, was written in Acts 20, the Acts 20 time period. And we'll see later on in Acts 28 that Paul reads to them this Isaiah curse. It's a casting away curse that was recorded in Isaiah by the prophet Isaiah, Israel's prophet. And it says, this is from Acts 28, verses 26, starting 26 through 28. Go unto this people. Now, this is it for Israel. We're talking about in Acts 28. They've already gone through Acts 7 and fallen as a nation, no special... they're not God's favored people anymore. They've gone through a diminishing after that fall to where it was harder and harder for any individuals to still come to faith in God's approach, God's dispensing of His grace, of His salvation through the covenants. And that was closing down, in other words. And when you get to Acts 28, it's over. There's just, you know, it's fiction if you try and get in through the covenants. But in the meantime, right after the fall of Israel in Acts 7, you have Paul, Saul of Tarsus, getting saved in Acts 9, a sinner, saved as a sinner, not saved as a converted person or as a... justified person or something like that. He was saved as a sinner, the first, the chief, the head of the line, saved in that manner. And so when Paul, at the end of Acts, at the end of Israel's opportunities, special opportunities, they're not lower than the Gentiles now. They've fallen down to the same opportunity to be saved as we have, by believing that our sins are died for. That's a stronger statement than that the sins are paid for, or that the sins are forgiven. They're died for. In other words, they went through a court session, so to speak. They were judged, you know, that the penalty was death for them, and... The sentence was death, and it was carried out. It was executed upon Christ instead of me, instead of you, on the cross. So Paul, when you get to Acts 28, he says, go under this. This is reading Isaiah's chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, casting away prophecy. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. That's blindness. And then Paul goes on, continuing with the same curse directly out of Isaiah against Israel for going into apostasy. In verse 27 he says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and that they will hear it. You know, there's three times that Paul says we'll go to the Gentiles or something of that manner. This is the only time he says salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Ascending. That's what a sent out one is an apostle. So that's a kind of an official word there that he used the word sent. So going on, let's look at verse 11 in chapter 11 about the Gentiles' new opportunity. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, many people stumble on this verse. They don't understand. They think it's saying that Israel did not fall. But it's saying that, well, it's not saying they didn't fall. It's talking about the reason why they did fall. And you see that word there. Let me find it. It's the seventh word in the top line of the verse. I say then, have they stumbled that? We're looking at the word that. That's what I'm talking about there. I say then, have they stumbled that? Well, the word that means for to, or for the purpose of, or in order that. Have they fallen in order? So let's temporarily substitute in order that in place of the word that. Not that it's a better translation. We're not changing the Bible or anything. We just want to help us see what the word that means in this context, in this situation. And then we're going to switch it back and read it with that understanding to help us understand it better. Okay? I say then, have they stumbled in order that they should fall? Have they stumbled in order that they should fall? Well, it actually says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They weren't forced to fall after they stumbled. They did it on their own. So that's not why they fell, in other words. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come. And he goes on, but notice it's a present tense word there, is. Not salvation is going to come, or will come. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, many people take that verse and they run with the word Gentiles, saying, as if it was written, salvation is come unto all the Gentiles. But it doesn't say that. In fact, it specifies which Gentiles. We'll get to that in a minute. But it tells us a couple things. It tells us that the reason why they fell, and we'll get to that, it does tell us another piece of information. But it's something else toward the end there. It says salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And actually it says why salvation came to which Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. So it's also saying which Gentiles that the salvation had come to up to that time during the Acts period when Paul was preaching synagogue to synagogue. What Gentiles would hear him in the synagogue? It came to those who would provoke Israel to jealousy, according to Romans 11:11, the verse we just read. The Gentiles that would provoke Israel to jealousy, those that were in the position and standing to provoke Israel, those were the Gentiles that Israel could see in their synagogues. They were the Gentiles that feared the God of Abraham. They blessed the God of Abraham, and they blessed Israel by coming to the synagogues to learn about God and to bring their tithes. That was a blessing. They were called the Greeks. Those are the Gentiles that the text is saying that salvation had come to. The Greeks in the synagogues. Those Greeks in the synagogues were the Gentiles that fit the description in Genesis 12, verse 3, actually. We'll read the whole covenant here, or seven clauses of it, anyway. This is Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land. There's the first mention I know of the land that is going to be given to them. It is promised to Israel. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And here it is, I will bless them. Not you, Abram, and your seed, but them, other people. Gentiles, in other words. I will bless them that bless thee. So there were Gentiles that blessed Israel, and they got a blessing from God according to this covenant that was made with Israel. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the text is not talking about Gentile proselytes to Judaism. You know, we can know that because after circumcision, they were already called a Jew, no longer a Gentile. That was the purpose of being proselyted into Judaism, was that they would be a Jew. Those Gentiles that blessed Israel by seeking God in the synagogues were called Greeks in the King James Bible. And not all Greeks were believers. Some were disbelievers, and you find those, I think it's 1 Corinthians 1:23. You find the disbelieving Greeks. But the ones that blessed Israel, and that God blessed, according to Genesis 12:3, they came to God, coming to the synagogues, blessing Israel. Those were the Gentiles that Paul said salvation came to first. And it's not the gospel. It's not because, not that the gospel of God, or of salvation, rather. We're not talking about the gospel of God now. That's the identity of Jesus. We're talking about the gospel of salvation that Paul preached during a dispensing of the gospel. It's not that if, you know, I'm at a loss for words. Let me gather here. The gospel of salvation was effective to whom he preached it to and to whom he was sent to. He was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But it was not ineffective for anybody else. You know, all conditions of people, if they could hear the message, they could, you know, they could believe it and be saved. But those Greeks being in the synagogue were in a position and standing to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that the Jews could emulate them by believing the gospel which Paul preached. Well, it's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 22, that approach would save some. Save some, he used that term. To the Jew, I'm a Jew, I'm as a Jew. So, if an alien Gentile, I was trying to get at this before. If an alien Gentile, somebody not in the covenants of promise, because they didn't bless Israel, they didn't, not only were they not born as a Jew, but they didn't side with the Jews. They didn't associate with the Jews and bless the Jews or fear the God of Abraham. They're alien from all that. The alien Gentile that didn't bless Israel, if he would hear the gospel of Christ and believe it, he would be saved into the body of Christ. Back then, even, before Paul was sent to all people, or before the sending was widened to all people, we could say. But how would he hear? How would those alien Gentiles back then hear before Paul was sent to all people? Before it was widened to all people? Without that preacher, how would he hear? If he acknowledged that God was working through Israel, and so he feared God and came to the synagogue to hear, then he would be blessing Israel, coming under the covenants of promise in Genesis 12:3, no longer being alien from the commonwealth of Israel. So that's it. Very few people were coming to God outside of the covenants of promise because of the preaching of Paul and during that period when he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They were going after other gods. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So that's God's prophecy about this. Those which are not a people. You could muse about that and wonder, but those Greeks were not from Greece. They were followers of the Greek culture that Alexander the Greek had, the Great, had set up 2 to 3 centuries before, with all the libraries and seeking of knowledge, and they followed that custom, that characteristic, you could say, I guess. That's why they were called Greeks, because of the Greek culture, not because they came from Greece. The Syrophoenician woman was a Syrophoenician by nation, it says there. And I think it's Mark 7, isn't it? 7:26 or something like that. In that area. But she was called a Greek because she blessed, she feared the God of Abraham, and she came acknowledging, or in a sense blessing Israel, that the children should be fed first, etc. So it's just that Paul was not yet sent to all men, to alien Gentiles like us at that point in that small area there in Acts, from Acts 13 to Acts 19. So Paul's epistles at that time were to and about those prophesied Jews and Greeks that had been in the synagogues. But it was not to be testified until due time. That was, you know, when due time came, he would preach that it was through faith in the blood of Christ, the same blood that the Jews, it was the same gospel message, but a different name to the gospel of the grace of God, because of the change in the audience. The other thing in that Deuteronomy 32:21 verse, besides those that are not a people being prophesied to make Israel jealous right in front of them there, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That's the Jews and the Greeks. See, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ was during the dispensing of the gospel, dispensation of the gospel, Acts 13 to Acts 19. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There are the Jew and the Greek in Deuteronomy 32:21. Now, you won't find anything at all about the mystery in the Old Testament or in Deuteronomy, but you find a prophecy of what's going on in Israel at the time when, coinciding with the time when the body of Christ was starting up. Christ was starting up the body of Christ. So Paul goes on in a couple verses to say that he magnifies his office, office of the apostle of the Gentiles, in order to provoke them, which are his flesh, Israel, so that he might save some of them. He's provoking them to emulate, to copy what those Greeks that had believed in the synagogues, what they're doing now. They're coming directly to God through the Pauline gospel of Christ, their Messiah, into the body of Christ. Let's look at the next verse. We'll read into it from Romans 11:11 through Romans 11:12. Israel fell at Stephen's stoning. We'll see that in a minute here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, there's the phrase diminishing brought in, the diminishing of them, of Israel, be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Paul was retelling that those provoking Gentiles benefited at the time of Israel's fall, and they're diminishing. Salvation came to the Gentiles because of the fall of Israel, to those Gentiles that would provoke Israel during that short time there, called a dispensation of the gospel. Well, if we go back again to that important verse, Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Notice that salvation is come. We're thinking about the timing now. Paul used the present tense to indicate that Israel had already fallen, through which, through their fall, salvation had come unto those certain prophesied Gentiles. Paul refers to the fact that due to Israel's fall, salvation had already come unto the Gentiles by the time he wrote to all that be in Rome in Acts 20, in the Acts 20 time period. The other thing, that's one of the two things, the other thing, Israel's fall was the one major negative event after the Holy Ghost preaching of Peter in Acts 2 and 3, and before Paul wrote Romans 11:11 in Acts 20. So you've got a period there between Acts 3, when Peter had been, you know, that's the second of the major sermons that are recorded of Peter in the early Acts period. And between his second preaching in Acts 3 and Acts 20, when Paul wrote Romans, you've got one major negative event. And you've also got the fall of Israel somewhere there, because Paul refers to it in past tense that it had already happened, or that the result of it was in the present tense. Is, salvation is come. So there was one major event, negative event, between those two events, one change between those two events, the event being Stephen's stoning, and that matches the one negative event between Peter's sermon and Paul's Acts 20 writing of this epistle to all that be in Rome. Well, that identifies Stephen's stoning as being the cause of Israel's fall and the exact time of Israel's fall, Acts 7, verse 57. Stephen's gospel was not the gospel of the grace of God that we have. It hadn't been known. It hadn't been introduced yet. Saul was still, Saul of Tarsus, not saved. He was a Jew. in Judaism. But the gospel that Stephen knew was the gospel of Israel's earthly kingdom, that Christ was come to, well, that he was to bring from heaven to the land on earth. Stephen preached it to them in Acts 7, and they rebelled. They were stiff-necked, it calls them in verse 51. Acts 7:51, and you can read the whole thing. It's quite a moving story. The history of Israel in Acts 7, and actually it starts about Acts 6, verse 8 or so, I think it is, 7 or 8. 6 is a short chapter. You can read the whole thing, Acts 6 and 7. And it's an eye-opener, really. You get down to verse 51, and he brings it to a conclusion. Blaming them for what they were doing, going away from God, apostasy, iniquity. Well, they stoned him. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost and saw a vision of Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and they stoned him for that. They stoned him to death, and they were, in doing so, they were blaspheming and speaking against what he was saying from the Holy Ghost. That was the unpardonable sin, speaking against the Holy Ghost. Let's look in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. 32 has the part about speaking against the Holy Ghost. We'll start with 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, that's what's at stake here, at issue, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, that's all that we needed to know there about that dispensation, that they would not be forgiven, they fell. Neither in the world to come. So Israel did that very thing. As you read Acts 7:57, Israel, talking about the Jews, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. Well, it went on to say that they stoned him, but they cried out against what he was saying from the Holy Ghost. That was Israel's unforgivable sin at that time, according to Matthew 12:32. They had fallen. I don't know if you can determine that it was the beginning of their diminishing, or if it was already partway started already, the diminishing of Israel, and it was partway along. But their diminishing certainly progressed after that through Acts. Until they were, diminishing. You read what we started with there, the curse that's in Isaiah's prophecy there, in a casting away curse in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And that was the end of the diminishing. That they started when they fell in Acts 7. End of any special opportunity for Israel or Israelites. They're, from then on, they're considered just like the rest of us, like the Gentiles. That's confirmed by Romans 2:25. Should I look that up? Read it? I think so. It does confirm it, though, and I'm going to post it, if I can. Will it post? There we go. Romans 2:25, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. Who keeps the law? But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So that's why Stephen said, you uncircumcised in heart and mind, I think it was. To the high priest himself, he said it. And the council, the elders and scribes. Well, after that, Paul, that's when the Acts ended, with that casting away curse that Paul read to them. The book of Acts ended, and there were no more Acts of Israel, no more Acts of Israel's apostles to write about. They were common, just like us. So, and Paul began writing his prison epistles then that were strictly to and for and about the body of Christ. Not particularly, you know, Jews or, you know, Romanians or Arabs or anything else. It was particularly about everybody. Romans 11:13, Paul said, "For I speak to you Gentiles," and that would include the former Jews, too, that had fallen and were considered uncircumcision now. "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Not one of the apostles of the Gentiles, but the apostle of the Gentiles. "I magnify mine office." Paul was Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. There were 12, the 12 were not apostles to Gentiles. In Matthew 10, the 12 apostles were sent out with specific instructions not to go to the Gentiles, or even to any city of the Samaritans. In Matthew 15, Christ said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, like us, Paul was grateful for the news being sent from Christ, news of salvation available directly to all, not through Israel anymore, but by the gospel of Christ. And so he magnified his office. And that was the office of apostle of the Gentiles, a sent out one. Paul was sent out with this message so that then he magnified that office by his actions, by his preachings, his writings. He's just pleased, like we are, that God was gracious and started this new pattern by which to be saved directly to God, rather than going through Israel and having works required to show your faith enduring to the end. That's not part of our program. So let's go to the next verse in Romans 11, verse 14. "I magnify mine office if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Again, Paul wants to save Israelites by provoking them to... he's writing this in Acts 20 still. Provoking them to copy the Gentiles that are believing the gospel of Christ in their midst there, in those synagogues. Well, shortly after they believed, they were exited, they were ushered out, not allowed to be in the synagogues if they believed that Jesus was the Christ. But it was provoking to those Jews, and some did get saved. All right, I'm done with this for now, so we'll get to more studies tomorrow, hopefully, picking up where we left off. Any questions or comments? Bring them up. How long after the book of Acts was written did Paul die? I don't know of any record of Paul's death, so that would be impossible, I think, to figure out or to know. You might be able to assume that he died in 70 AD in the Roman invasion, but that's still a guess. It's not a Bible truth. Right?